Look, if you will, in Psalms 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. This morning we looked at the first three, and tonight I want to look at the last three titles for the Word of God and then kind of bring them together. And so I want to look, beginning, first of all, in the last part of verse 8. Each one, there are six titles that he mentions to the Word of God. There's always six titles. That's the first thing he says. He gives a title. And secondly, he gives us a characteristic of the Word. And thirdly, he gives a benefit of the Word. So there are six titles. There are six characteristics of the Word. And there are six benefits of the Word. And so he does all this, and let's look at the last three. He says, the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. What's interesting, the first two kind of are in general terms. The next one is more specific, the statutes of the Lord. And now the commandment of the Lord. Every once in a while, when my kids were little, and I've also heard other young people ask me the question, where in the Bible does it command us to do such and such? Sometimes the motive was pure. Sometimes it was wanting to understand, why are we supposed to do this? And so sometimes I would make a distinction between what was a clear command of God and what was more wise behavior based on the commands of God, saying there's not a specific verse, but based on God's general commands, it's more wise to do such and such or not to do such and such. They even knew the authority behind the word commandment. Because the question, even as a child, was asked, where does it command us to do that? And so when we look at this word commandment, it emphasized the authority of the Scripture, the binding authority of the Scripture. God does not give suggestions. He gives commandment. Commandment means that God expects it to be done. He requires certain things from people, and he blesses those who comply. And he judges those who do not. The Bible is not just an interesting book. It's not just a nice book of history. It is a book that has within it the commandment of the Lord. It has an authority behind what it says. If God said, thou shalt not, it is a commandment. If God said, thy shall, it is a commandment. And so when we look at Scripture, we understand that the Scripture is God's teaching element because it is the law. God also gives specific directions, but many of those are commandment. A commandment. Notice in singular, a commandment of the Lord. It is binding. And he says about that, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Now pure, there are several words for pure. And oftentimes this word is used not of pure in the sense that we think of holiness. Because in later on down he says the fear of the Lord is clean. But I think the idea of the word pure here is also used in other places to mean clear. That it is pure and clear. Do you know there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. But there are some things that are purity, that are fairly pure, and the idea is fairly clear. What do you not understand about that? When God says, love the Lord God, that's pretty clear. It's purity, what he means is it's pure, it's very concise, it's very clear and directive in what God says. There's a lot of things that I don't quite understand in the Bible, But there's a lot of things I do understand that get me in a lot of trouble. I don't have to worry about all the things I don't know about. I already know enough to be in trouble. Because the Bible is very clear. The commandments of the Lord oftentimes are very clear. If you read them, the problem is they're very hard sometimes. And that's why they must be done in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Then he goes on and says the commandment is pure and enlightens the eyes. It enlightens the eyes. It provides illumination in the midst of a moral, ethical, and spiritual darkness. The Bible is not filled with fog. The Bible is not filled with confusion. If you read it and study it, it will enlighten your eyes. It will help you to see. I want to emphasize again to all of us tonight, not to take for granted that you think you might be in the dark and there's some things you don't understand. What is that verse? What does that verse mean? But I will guarantee you that all of us here tonight understand a lot. It's clear. We understand. Our eyes have been opened, and we are much understanding than those who've never heard the Bible, never studied the Bible, never been taught the Bible, and never been saved. The Bible leaves no doubt to what it teaches, and it is God's truth to help us to see, to enlighten the eyes so that I can understand. God said go this way. It's pretty clear. It's God's commandment, and it helps me to see. You know, it's like we said in last Wednesday that the unsaved are in spiritual darkness. They cannot see. If you talk to people out there in our world today and you listen to some of their ideas, you go, where'd they get this from? This has no sense to it all. And that's because they don't have the light of Scripture. They don't have the light of salvation. And they don't see clearly. And as I grow and as you grow in the Lord, you know what the Scripture does? It further enlightens the eyes. It helps us to see more clearly. So that's what you're like, Lord. That's what you expect. I've told you before that years ago I knew God was good, but boy, I just know it even better. The Scripture has enlightened my eyes to help me to see as I've studied and learned God's ways and realized, boy, Lord, you are really good and you're really good to me. So the Scripture enlightens the eyes, enable us to see. You may not know everything. You say, well, I couldn't get up there and teach, but I'll guarantee you, if you'd sit down and take the time, you know a lot. Because Scripture has enlightened you to see a lot of things that the world doesn't know. Then I want you to notice the fifth thing that he says in this thing. He says, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, what's that got to do with the Scripture? Well, the idea of the fear of the Lord is what the Scripture intends to convey. The word intend to convey and provoke in the hearers a fear of God. Once again, the commandment has an abiding authority to it. And the Bible also intends to bring a fear of the Lord because it is from God. It's not just a nice, interesting book. Well, isn't that interesting? I wonder what this means, or I wonder what that means. It is intended to provoke in us the fear of the Lord. A reverential awe for who God is and a respect, but also a fear. Not a scaring fear, but a respect for who God is and a fear of Him. You know, if I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden I see the lights in my mirror blinking, you know what the first thing comes? Uh-oh, fear. Uh-oh, what did I do? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Thankfully, that hadn't happened for a while. I know one particular place in Thomasville that I make sure I drive 35 because they're always parked there. But it hadn't happened a while, but I know you've had it happen before. And you say, uh-oh, there's a little twinge of fear that's in there. Well, that's the same way with God's Word. It's designed to bring a fear, a reverence, because God has said what He has said. He says this fear of the Lord is clean. That word means to be holy, to not be corrupted by sin or tainted by evil. It is without error. It is pure. It is holy. This fear of the Lord that he has, that he intends to get us to respond to, is a pure holiness. God is holy and pure, and there is no sin. There is no hint of sin. There's no hint of wrong. If you ever find yourself thinking, well, you know, I'd do it differently if I were God, then you're totally thinking wrong. Because God is absolutely holy and pure and clean, and the commandments of the Lord are that way, and that fear that he intends are to understand this is truly a holy and wonderful God. And so he's not tainted by jealousy, and he's not tainted by a bitterness that rises up within him. Though he has a wrath, it is an anger against sin and its consequences and what it does. Then notice he says the benefit is, it is enduring forever. I'm so glad it never changes. I'm so glad it never changes. Adultery means the same thing today that it meant way back yonder, 4,000 B.C. It hadn't changed. Lying means the same things it did, 4,000 B.C. Loving the Lord means the same thing it did. It doesn't change. It endures forever. And it comes back to this idea that you and I can rest with confidence on the Scripture because it's not this ever-changing thing. You know, people today say, you know, the Bible is antiquated and out of date. Well, the problem is maybe they're out of date because the Scripture is always clear and always up to date in dealing with sin and dealing with the relationship of God. That's never changed. In the Old Testament, you know how they were saved? By the blood sacrifice that looked towards Jesus. You know how we're saved? By the blood sacrifice of Christ as we look back towards him. It has never changed. And you can trust in that. You can just have confidence that all of a sudden you'll come to the end of life and God will go, aha, I'm going to change the rules. You don't have to worry about that. God's not going to change the rules. He's not going to change the plan. He's not going to change things. It endures forever. You and I will be in heaven simply by grace, and God will never change that. Then the last one I want you to notice, he says the judgments of the Lord, which is interesting. The judgments of the Lord. Judgments carry with it, once again, a certain amount of authority. You know, when I think about being stopped by the policeman, what if he puts the handcuffs on me and takes me into the courtroom? And the judge says, you know what? You are guilty. And he passes down a judgment. He has an authority that I don't have. He has authority. If I'm brought into his courtroom and he passes a judgment upon me, he has an authority from the government that you and I just don't have on an individual basis. And that's the idea. God has the authority to bring judgments upon his word. The commandments of the Bible come from the eternally supreme judge, whose legal decrees for the life and the eternal destiny of mankind. God's word says this, and God has the authority to bring the judgments because of it. I think a lot, not a lot, but quite often I just think about, you know, if things are a little blue, a little difficult, and I just stop and say, Lord, thank you. I don't know what's ahead. Might have been a rough week, but oh, Lord, I just thank you that when I slip out into eternity, I will not go to another place. I will go to a heaven forever and ever and ever. And God is the one who has the authority to do that. Jesus says, don't fear man who can kill the body, but fear God who has the authority over the body and the soul. And so the idea here of the judgments of God in his word are very clear teachings upon which, if they are not followed, then God can bring judgments because they have not been followed. The Bible says in Romans 1, there are consequences to sin. There are consequences, and God has built within his eternal universe that those who bump their heads against the wall and try to disobey God, there are consequences to it. in life. God's word is not just some entertaining book. It's a word of judgments. Then notice what he says. It is true. I'm so glad it's not false. And the word also could have the idea of truth. It's true. You can trust in it. Once again, it's truth. It's not falsehood. It's not something we Baptists made up. You know, someone says, you know, I'm a Baptist. And I say, well, that's good, but we didn't make this stuff up. Or someone says, I'm of another denomination, Presbyterian or Methodist or somebody else. I'm saying, well, that's good, but we didn't make this stuff up. This comes from God's word. We may disagree on some things, but never the things that are important. This is true. It's truth. And I'm not telling you something that's a lie, that's just some fanciful myth. It's truth, and it's true. And then he says, they are righteous altogether. And this idea has the word, of once again, of being comprehensive and absolutely just and fair. Everything that God has put in his word is righteous altogether. It's just, it's fair, it's right, it's perfect. It's just what God intended. When I hear people want to challenge the scripture, you'll have to notice they do the same thing Satan does. They focus on one little bitty thing way down there deep in the Old Testament that nobody could ever understand that verse. And they say, you mean the Bible says that? And they want to twist it all out of its context and come up with all kinds of ideas and things. And that's the way the world looks. But I can take them to a lot of verses that are clear, that talk about Christ and how much God loves us and how good God is and the salvation we have and the heaven that we're promised and how God is working all things to good. You know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are good. They're righteous. Putting them all together, there's something wonderful. Now, I want us to go back for just a minute. I want to show you something. Go back to verse 7. I want you to notice each two ideas of the scripture have a very underlying theme to them. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He says the law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I want to focus just on the title for the word of God, the law and the testimony. The law, we said this morning, is a word that just generally means the teaching of God, what God teaches and what are his ways. And testimony has within it a ring of authority. A ring of authority. If I go into the courtroom and I testify to something that I'm an expert, there's a certain ring of authority in what that testimony is. And so when the Bible talks about the testimony of the Lord, or the Old Testament sometimes says the testimonies of the Lord, there is a ring of authority. God's law is that general thing that he teaches, that it is a teaching book, but it is also the testimony of the Lord. This is what God says. This is what God thinks. This is God's belief. You know, you ever asked one, you ever thought about asking what God believes in? This is what God says and what he believes. Testimony carries with it a certain ring of authority. Now, what you notice again in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Statutes is a more specific term to deal with the principles and precepts that God teaches, but at the same way, he then brings the next one in that group that has a ring of authority in it, the commandment of the Lord. Statutes are his specific teachings. Law refers to the general teaching manner of Scripture, and then the testimony gives it its authority. Same thing. Statutes then comes more specific and says these are the things that God teaches, but then the commandment brings a ring of authority in it. When God says, this is my command, there's a ring of authority in it. Then look, if you will, again in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is what the Bible brings, should bring within us. But notice, as I said before, judgments of the Lord have a different ring to it. They have an authority to it. Each one of these couplets, there are six titles for the Word of God. There are six descriptions. There are six benefits. Each one of them, I think, is coupled with a general definition of the Word of God, and then one that is more specific that has an authority to it. Do you know what Baptists believe? Well, what we should believe is one of the first tenets, but that's been lost in a lot of ways, is that the Bible is our only authority for what we believe and what we practice. Now, we generally do that. And as Baptists, most of our beliefs are based upon the Scripture and from the teachings of Scripture. But that is one of the foundation stones of what it means to be a Baptist. It's not just our beliefs, but that the Scripture is our authority for what we believe and what we practice. The Pope does not tell us what to do. I don't even tell you, other than as a leader, to try to instruct you in Scripture. Our authority is the Bible. And all through these verses, I want you to notice, the Bible is not just this interesting book. It's not just a fun book. It's not just a nice little religious thing like somebody else has the Quran. No. The Bible has a ring of authority to it because it's from God and what He says. One of the things that Dr. Burchett always taught us, he said, preach the Bible, teach them the Word, but you make sure you always put behind it that this is what God says. This is the authority behind it. This Bible is God's authority, and we are to be submissive to it. Now, I realize there's some things hard to understand. But what part of loving God do you and I not understand? What part of loving people do you and I don't understand? What part about forgiving one another do you and I not understand? There's a lot of clear things in there. What part of forsake not the assembling of yourselves together does people not understand? How hard is that to understand? That's pretty clear. It's pretty clear that we're to pray always. It's pretty clear, if you notice the Scripture, it says to be thankful. You say, preacher, there's a lot of that Bible I just don't understand. Well, I'll give you a few of them you can't understand. And they're pretty simple. Problem is, they're hard. You know what I have discovered? It's hard to be thankful all the time. It's just hard. I begin to think about that a lot and realize, there's just something in our fleshly nature that just doesn't want to be thankful. I just want to complain about it for a second, Can I just put a complaint in? Rather than just being thankful. Well, just because something's hard doesn't mean it's not God's way. Because God's way provides a way to health and happiness and beauty, and it's always good. Remember, the Scripture has an authority. Now, Jesus isn't going to walk in here and look you in the face and tell you, this is what I think. And He's not going to send an angel to us. He's not going to send. You don't have to. I don't think you're going to see on a Sunday night. Now, if God does send an angel, I'll be the first one to say, yeah, that's an angel. But that's not going to be His primary meaning. He's already sent His Word. And in His Word is their authority. And you and I submit to it. And you know what? Just like every one of these things, it's more to be desired. And it's better than gold. It's more precious to know God's way. And it's just wonderful to know that when I leave this earth, I don't want to do it tomorrow, and I don't want to do it for quite a few years, but it's just wonderful to know that heaven's going to be immediately my home. Not because I made it up, because God's Word said it.